Well, about 36 years ago and 2 or 3 months, I came to know the Lord. And the gal who led me to Christ, she was very direct, which is probably good because I needed that. But when she led me to Christ the week after I came to know the Lord, my paycheck came in and she set me down at the dining room table of my apartment and said, "I need to teach you how to tithe." I said, "Well, what's a tithe?" And she gave me a 10-minute explanation. At that time, I didn't have a checking account. My meager $80 a week was sitting on the table, and she reached over and she picked up $8, wadded them up, and stuffed them in one side of the little envelopes. And back then, the envelopes had two sides. One was missions, and the other was tithe. Before I could even go, "Hey, where did my $8 go?" she said, "Now that is what belongs to the Lord. There's just no discussion about that. That's not even a thoughtful consideration. Now, what would you like to give to the Lord out of a heart of love?" I went, "Hey, you just took $8 from me. You want me to put more money in the other side?" I think I put a whole dollar in when I first started. She was like that about everything having to do with the Christian life. She was very, very in my face, which is probably good. That's probably what I needed. When it came to the topic that I want to talk about today, she was equally as direct. She said, "Sherry, I need to teach you how to have devotion." Now, that is a very churchy term, devotions. What is a devotion? And she said, "Well, that is the time that you set aside every single day to be in God's Word and have a season of prayer and to spend time with Him." Well, I was like, huh? I was madly in love with my Bible. It was a little $1.65 Sunday school Bible. It didn't have tabs. It didn't have a note in it. There was nothing. It was just little bitty print in this little bitty cheap Bible. But I was madly in love with it because it had opened my heart to God. So to tell me that I was supposed to spend time in God's Word every day was not a great challenge. But how to do it was a huge challenge. And she gave me several ideas and said, "Now this is it, legalistically. You got to do it." Well, I was on it for probably a year or two. And then I realized that I didn't like getting up in the morning. I was not, at that time, especially a morning person. So I started having devotions in the evening. And as I had them in the evening, then I started feeling guilty about it. You know, everybody else talked about getting up early and all the devotional guides I was reading and the spiritual biographies. You know, a guy by the name of Praying Hyde, H-Y-D-E, used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning so he could have 3 hours on his knees before God. And I tried that a few times and slumped over and, you know, sleepless whatever and never actually opened my mouth to the Lord at all. And so I was feeling guilty. I wasn't up in the morning. I wasn't spending 3 hours. It was getting really frustrating. I was doing consulting work with Christian nonprofits, and so I was with a president of a Bible college back east. We were having coffee one morning, chit-chatting, and I looked at him and I said, "Dr. So-and-so, do you have to have devotions in the morning?" And he laughed in my face and said, "No, why?" "Well, here's the problem that I'm struggling with," and he laughed at me again and said, "Sure, you have it any time you want." And then he gave me some more advice. Well, I got to tell you, for 35 years, I have struggled with having my devotions. Now, I know all of you are so spiritual that that is not true. I know you all get up at 4 in the morning like Praying Hyde. I know you do your 3 hours, you're intense. But I'm telling you right now, the lack of spiritual giant that I am, have struggled. I've done it at night, I've done it in the morning, I've done it midday, I've sang, I've prayed, I've knelt, I've stood up, I've put my hands up, I've put my hands down, I've been under the covers. I've done it every way there is to do it. And if you've been in my Bible study long enough, you know it's not a lack of desire on my part to be in God's Word. That is my favorite thing. It's not a problem that I don't love Him and want to spend time with Him. It's just me. I'm a human being, and it is a struggle to do it consistently, to do it meaningfully. Last spring, tough time in my life. I've mentioned to you before, it might have been one of the more difficult times in my life. And out of that, one morning I decided to get up early. I needed extra time with the Lord. And I just said, "Lord, you know what? I know if I ask you, you'll start waking me up at 4 in the morning, so I'm not going to ask you for that. But I just want to be able to be a little more alert at 6. I'm going to get up at 6, which is about 45 minutes earlier than normal, and I'm going to try to spend that first time with you. Now, I know I'm going to have to do something different because I'll fall over asleep again. So I'm going to get up, I'm going to shower, I'm going to dress, and then I'm going to go downstairs and I'm going outside. And maybe the cold air and all that, I'll be rejuvenated." Well, there's a point to the story. So I first morning got up, got dressed, got showered, grabbed my Bible, and outside I went. And I loved it. Next morning, 6 o'clock, no problem. Up, shower, dress, outside with my Bible. And I have to tell you that that little process of changing when and how I do my devotions has revolutionized my personal devotional life. It's too cold right now for me to be outside. I mean, for a while it was 3 blankets, 2 coats, an overcoat, the whole thing, until I couldn't hold my Bible anymore. My fingers were so cold. Now I'm inside, but I am doing the same pattern. And I decided today to talk to you about something that's really coming out of my heart, something that I think can make a difference in your life as well. And whether you call it a devotional time, some people call it a quiet time, a personal time, whatever term you want to call it, I want to talk to you today about connecting with the heart of God, because that's really the issue. Not when, not how, not where, not how long, but connecting with the heart of God. Your heart connecting with His. And so I sat down and I took the little acronym, or I took the word quiet for quiet time, and I made Q-U-I-E-T at an acronym to try to help me focus my remarks on the whole idea of having a meaningful time of connecting with the heart of God. A few years ago, there was a wonderful little book by Bob Benson called Disciplines for the Inner Life. It's probably my favorite book. And in it, one of the disciplines, he's talking about his own private prayer time. And this happens to be one of the authors he was quoting. He says, My hour in the Carmelite chapel is more important than I can fully know myself. It's not an hour of deep prayer, nor a time in which I experience a special closeness to God. It's not a period of serious attentiveness to the divine mysteries. I wish it were. On the contrary, it's full of distractions, inner restlessness, sleepiness, confusion, boredom. Man, I was plugging in. Okay, that's, yeah. He says, it seldom, if ever, actually pleases my senses. But the simple fact of being for 1 hour in the presence of the Lord and of showing Him all that I think and feel and sense and experience without trying to hide anything surely must please Him. Somehow, somewhere, I know that He loves me even though I don't feel that love as I can feel a human embrace. And even though I don't hear a voice as I hear human words, and even though I don't see a smile like I see a human's face, still the Lord speaks to me, looks at me, embraces me there, just as I am. Quiet time. Well, starting with the Q. Q standing for the quiet. See, one of the problems I was having all those 30 years was my distractions. It didn't matter where I went, I got distracted. I'm a multitask kind of person, and if I don't have 3 things going on, my brain doesn't stay focused. I found when I was in graduate school that I wrote letters while I took notes in class. You say, well, what a stupid thing to do. If I didn't do that, if all I was doing was taking notes, my mind left. I didn't listen to him. But if I had 2 things to do, and ideally 3, if I had my daytimer out and was messing with that, then I was really good. Because it forced me to focus. What did he say? Oh, yeah, got it. Back to my letter, over to my daymare, back to my letter, back to my notes, back. And I stay very focused. So when I get to devotion time, it's so easy for me to be distracted. The key ingredient was quiet. Find a quiet place. One of their authors in the book, Seeking the Face of God, said, the sin many of us fall into is not that we shake our fist at God and defy Him to His face. No, that's the sin of the unbelievers. Our sin is that we passively rebel against God, filling our lives with so much noise and busyness that God's voice cannot and will not penetrate. That was my problem. It wasn't quiet. Barb shared a verse with me, and I want to share it with you. Go to the book of Exodus for a minute. Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses is heading up to the mountain. And it says in verse number 20, or chapter 24, verse 1, that God said to Moses, come on up to the Lord, you and Aaron and all the other guys and the 70 elders, and they're going to worship at a distance, and Moses alone, in verse 2, shall come up near the Lord, and they'll be down below. In verse number 16, it talks about how he does exactly that. He comes up to the mountain, and he's ready to hear from the Lord. But look in verse number 16. It says, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. All right, so the Lord's there. He's told him to come up. The cloud is covering it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Now, don't miss this. He and he alone have been called up to Mount Sinai. Everybody else is down below. He's gone up to hear from the Lord. Pretty dramatic moment in human history. He and he alone is going to, quote, quote, see the face of God. Not directly, as you know, he hid him in the cleft of the rock. But nonetheless, a very tight communication is about to happen. Moses' heart must have been filled with expectation to hear from God. And for 6 days, he sat silent. On the seventh day, the Lord spoke. Now, I have a hard time 10 minutes. 6 days of quiet? 6 days he sat on a mountaintop, did nothing, and waited on God. Quiet is a huge component to this issue of a quiet time so we can connect with the heart of God. Just by contrast, what do you think the rest of the guys were doing? And in chapter 32 of Exodus, he answers that. Down below, Aaron and all the boys. In Exodus 32, verse number 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down," the reason he delayed is he was waiting on God, here's what the people did. They assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, let's wait on the Lord, just like Moses is doing. Let's make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who got us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Out of sheer boredom over those same 6 days, the folks that did not plug into God ended up making false idols. The guy who sat waiting for 6 days in his quiet was able to hear the voice of God himself. Psalm chapter 40 in verse number 1 in part says that I waited patiently for the Lord. And then he turned to me and he heard my cry. I waited. Now in our society that is hard. Waiting. We don't like to wait. My brothers and I were together and laughing at common characteristics of the three of us. There's 5 years difference between two of us and then 10 years difference between the boys. And to think that we all came from the same parents and yet with that time difference you'd think we were different. Truth of the matter is we are incredibly similar. And one of them is we hate to wait. We hate crowds, we hate to wait. If you put us in a crowd and watch us, we went to a basketball game, was just trying to get into the basketball game, billions of people, crowds, lines, all three of us were doing this, backing away from people. Don't touch us, don't touch us. And then when we actually had to stand in line, I watched the feet of my two brothers and then glanced at mine. We're all doing the same thing. Get me out of here, why do I have to wait? I'm that way spiritually too. I want spiritual insight and I want it now. I want to pray now. Let's get to the point now. And the verses here that I've listed for you talk about waiting patiently for the Lord. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. He says, God and some other things in the verse, who acts on our behalf, on behalf of those who wait for him. Wait. Time. Quiet. Still. Nothing going on. For me, one of the turns in my devotional life was being outside. A guy by the name of Gary Thomas, you'll get to know him as an author in our next series, but he has a particular book that he calls Sacred Pathways, I think. And in that book, he lists the various kinds of ways in which God gets various people's attention. You know, some of us, music gets our attention in a hurry. Some it's words, phrases, concepts. Others, it's nature itself. And I didn't realize that I was affected by being outside. I'm rarely outside. I spend my life in an office. I go home in a house. I'm in a car. I don't have an agrarian lifestyle. I'm not outside very much. And when I was, it was suddenly like, ooh, this is nice. You mean there's birds out at this hour? It's an amazing thing. Quietly waiting. Isaiah 30, verse 15, the Bible says, in quietness and trust is your strength. The frenetic pace that most of us live at doesn't give God room to chat. It's the truth. I'm as guilty as anyone within the sound of my voice. Now, what is there about quiet, about silence? Another author that I wanted to quote today says, there is much to be said in the Christian life, much to be said, but it's God who should be doing the talking. not us. We tend to go to him with an endless list, a to-do list. By the way, God, here's the things I want you to do for me. Almost like an ATM machine. Punch, 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 and give me what I need. And instead, the first component of a good, vibrant, quiet time is quiet. Now, why don't we like to sit quietly? Why does the idea of sitting 6 days on the mountainside, waiting for God to speak, a difficult thing for us in our culture? I think in part it's because we like to hide from God. The best among us do. Think about that for a second. Why do we hide? Well, in part we hide because we're fearful. That when we're alone with God, there's a real nakedness, a vulnerability. Classic illustration, Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing they did? They ran and hid. And when God shows up and goes, "Yoo-hoo, hi guys, where are you?" We're hiding. And one of the first things he had to do in his compassion and his mercy was provide clothes. We don't like that vulnerability, that steady hum from heaven that requires some looking to us. We'd rather hide in our busyness, even in our words and our prayer. Put the music on. We'll sing some choruses. Anything other than stop it and allow what is to be seen, both for ourselves and for the Lord. We tend to hide. We're fearful people who want to avoid any kind of test of our faith. If I'm open and vulnerable before him, he may ask for something I can't do. It'll be too hard. Isn't that the whole idea between some of the characters in the Old Testament? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, or excuse me, chapter 1, verse 28, there's a little verse there. It says, he was trying to get them to go into the promised land, and their response was, well, the people are bigger, they're stronger, they're taller, it's too much, I'll never make it. And that's how we are when we sit quietly. We come up with all the reasons why, oh, this isn't working because you're going to test me. It'll be too hard. Well, maybe not. When you challenge your children to try a new skill or to learn something new, you don't set out to make them fail. You set out to make them successful so they can move from step to step. Likewise, our Heavenly Father. But we're afraid. Another reason we kind of tend to hide from silence is for a lot of us, there's a disobedience going on, and we truly fear God's presence and then ultimately His judgment. Good old Jonah. Why did he take off? And the Bible says in Jonah 1, he got on the boat, but he didn't go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. 180-degree opposite direction. Why? Because he didn't want to do it. He was disobedient and feared what God was going to do. Well, God took care of that, threw a little fish in his way. The whole point of quietness is something one author called contemplative prayer. Technical theological concept, but essentially it's prayer in which you quiet your thoughts, your emotions, your words, and instead you focus on God Himself. As this author says, this puts you in a better state to be aware of God's presence. It makes you better able to hear His voice that corrects and guides and directs. And instead of coming with that famous to-do list, you come with no agenda. The fundamental idea is simply to enjoy the companionship of God. Now, I have been pretty focused, and I'll tell you in a minute why, but I've been pretty focused on reading through the Bible. Now, I've read the Bible billions of times. That's not literal, but lots and lots of times. No doubt I've read through the Bible in a not systematic way over and over again. But last May, I decided to see how long it would take me to actually read through the Bible. I read through the New Testament first because I felt like I hadn't been spending much time in the New Testament at that time in my life. So I read through the New Testament first, then I ran to Genesis. I ran through Genesis, got all the way to 1 Kings, paused, went to Isaiah. Now I'm back to 1 Kings and working my way through the Old Testament. My point is this, that the whole idea of the systematic reading has motivated me to get down there and get my Bible in my hand and get going. I'm production-oriented. But on many occasions, I've read three words. I've stopped and went, whoa, Lord, before we get into this, man. And my heart would begin to connect. Not because I was reading diligently through, making my notes, doing the other things that are a part of a devotional life, but because I just plain enjoyed being there with Him. It wasn't an activity. It wasn't a function. It wasn't a do. It was a be. And that's what he's talking about here. The fundamental idea is simply to enjoy the companionship of God. Do you have a dear, dear personal friend? Hopefully your husband and others. You don't go to that relationship with a three-point outline. When you and your husband finally get to have a dinner out together and it's kind of special, you don't come with notes. Do you? Does anybody come with notes? Oh, Minor comes with notes. Okay. Yeah, okay. Hopefully that's not always true. You know, when I get time with a dear personal friend, someone gave me a certificate to go have high tea. I enjoy having high tea. And when I get in that situation with a dear personal friend, especially if we haven't been connecting in a while, I don't come with an outline. It's not pen and pencil. It's just I love being with her, just sitting there chatting, time. I got a new car over the holidays, and first thing I did was call Dan. Dan, step outside. He said, it's raining. I don't care. I got a new car. I want to show you. You know, it wasn't a formalized, alliterated outline. It was a sharing. Hey, look, when we're connected with God, with a relationship that's real, a quiet time that's meaningful, it's not the function, it's the connecting. It's the being together. And that's what the quiet part affords. So when you start your quiet time, start with quiet so that there can be connection. All right, Q and then the U. Oh, I had to work on this one a little. I came up with usual. Quiet time has to be usual. Or looking at it another way, it has to be regular. Years ago, I went into a season where I was barely reading two verses at night. And so then I said, that wasn't enough. I'm going to start getting, in Saturday mornings, I'm going to take a two-hour block of time, and I'm going to have a lot of quiet time then. And that worked for a season. But I have to tell you right now, that would be too far removed. The usual pattern for me right now is every single day. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11 says, in essence, in the middle of the verse, that they examined the scriptures every day. Now, it didn't matter whether it's morning or noon or night. You can drop the kids off at school and go home, and now you have a moment of peace. So maybe that's the time you do it. It's not an issue of praying hide four in the morning, but it has to be regular. It's got to be plugged in. It's got to be a part of the rhythm and the fabric of your life. Did anybody have to plan into their daytimer today to brush their teeth? I'm going to guess everybody used deodorant, too. Because that's just the way you were taught. When you grew up, your mom and daddy said you brushed your teeth every morning. There was no discussing it. It was not optional. You brushed your teeth. It's the same way about spending time with the Lord. Once you get it into the pattern and rhythm of your life, then it's usual. It's regular. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Bible says that they diligently study the scriptures because the scriptures testify of me. Me meaning Jesus. Why do we make such a big deal about the book? Because this is where we get our input. Now, I like to think I'm a half-decent teacher, and it's great that you're sitting listening to me, but you ought to pick that book up and see if what I or anyone else says that squares or doesn't. And if it doesn't, then it isn't good. That's what we're relying on. In your private time with the Lord, the usual pattern should be this book is central. Now, I know some of you have the little devotional guides, Daily Bread, Streams in the Desert, and a billion other ones. And some of them are very insightful. Some of them are excellent, particularly the older ones. The newer ones are kind of trite, in my opinion, but the older ones have got something to chew on. The problem is you might get one verse or one part of a verse, and that's okay, but don't let that be your main diet. That's like, you know, like getting three French fries and one bite of steak. Wouldn't you rather have the whole steak and a bite of French fries? Wouldn't you? Anyway, you should. So God's Word is the usual thing you're doing. It needs to be same time every day, if at all possible, or at least a pattern. Same time every day works best. Do you do it in the morning or do you in the evening? Well, let me just show you something. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Let's see when Jesus did it. That's always a good thing to do. Mark chapter 1. Matthew, Mark chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 35. Did I type it out in your notes? I don't remember if I did or not. It says, in the very early morning, while it was still dark, he rose and he went out and he departed to a lonely place and he was praying there. So the lesson here out of Mark chapter 1, verse 5 is, has to be in the morning, right? Okay, look to Luke. Go to the next book, Luke chapter 6. Let's see what he's doing here. We're looking for a pattern, morning, night. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. Doesn't matter whether it's morning or night. Doesn't matter whether it's 2 in the afternoon. Doesn't matter whether it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The point is, same time. One of the little notes that I saw this last week said that you can read the Bible silently, completely through, in 55 hours. If you just sit down like a novel, start at the beginning, work your way back, 55 hours, quietly, silently, you can finish it. If you read it out loud, it'll take you 78 hours. Now, let's just pause here for a moment and ask ourselves a question. How much time do we devote to other activities? For example, the boob tube. The average American adult watches television over 40 hours a week. And those who check the box that says, I don't watch very much TV, when their little clock things were on them and they actually timed them, how much do you think those who don't watch very much TV watch? 20 hours a week. So if you just gave up TV, I've been on a hunt at our house to get us to get rid of the TVs, but if we gave up TV and we were in the 20-hour-a-week category, how many weeks would it take us to read entirely through the Bible? Every 2.5 weeks, we'd be going through God's Word. Now, the pace I'm on, it's going to take me almost 9 months to finish. 9 months versus every 2.5 weeks. What do you think would be the most beneficial? And I'm, you know, it's no problem watching television. I'm not on your cases. I'm just saying, what are we spending time at? Usual, same time, same place if you can. At least the idea of the same circumstances. In Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was under the gun and they were requiring the Jews to not worship Yahweh, what did he do? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 1, he went to his house, he went and opened all the windows, got up on the roof, and as was his custom, began to do his worship of Yahweh, so everyone would know. There is a pattern to the devotional life of the saint of God. It is the same kind of thing, same place, same circumstances, same time. Now, somebody asked me not too terribly long ago, you know, what physical position should we be in when we're in our devotions or our prayer life? Okay, so do a little study in God's Word. How did people pray in the Bible? Were they always kneeling? No. Were they always standing? No. What were the positions? If you do a study, you'll find that they stood, they sat, they knelt. They laid prostrate on the ground, face down, face up, hands down, eyes open, eyes closed. That's hard to pray with your eyes open, by the way. It is hard, unless you're out in the woods by yourself. Then it gets a little easier. But, you know, it's hard with your eyes open, at least for me. I get too distracted. The point is not the position. It doesn't matter whether it's your easy chair or the middle of the living room floor or out in the garage or literally a closet or the backyard or wherever. It's just got to be usual. There has to be a rhythm to it. All right, so that's the U. Let's go to the I. Working our way through the word quiet. I chose intentional. I also could have chose intimate. That was another thought I had. But I chose intentional. The idea is connecting with the heart of God requires you to do it on purpose. It's intentional. It is a part of your life. It's like brushing teeth. It's just there. You need to do it with some degree of focus, some degree of intention. Why am I doing this? I made a couple of notes there. One, I said, read with a pen in your hand. You ought to mark your Bibles up. Now, when I first became a Christian and I got my first really good study Bible, I looked across at somebody in church and saw they had written all over their Bible in many colors of ink and highlighters and stuff. And I thought, ooh, how awful. Well, you ought to look at my Bibles now. You know, if you don't read with a pen, you're not going to stay as focused. It's not going to be as intentional. Now, the Bible I'm using for my morning devotional time, I have a pen with it, and I'm underlining, and I'm writing notes, and when a verse makes me think of another verse, I'm writing it in the margin, and I was laughing just from the last 6 months. This Bible looks like it's 10 years old. Isn't that cool? Don't you love it when it feels like that? It's not new anymore. Write with a pen in your hand. Mark your Bible. If you come to something that, this morning there were two things in the passages I was reading. I was going, what? What's this? I didn't think he was that guy. So I wrote a little question mark in the margins. And this, sometime today I'm going to get out one of my study books and I'm going to go answer my two little questions. Maybe you have a little notebook there. Maybe you write your questions in the notebook. Or maybe you you have some other device to use, the back of your Bible that's got blank pages, and you write down passages that mean something or special things you want to look up or a passage that referred to another passage or something you want to memorize. But read with a pen in your hand. Not only that, record. Record your reflections, maybe in a journal or a spiritual diary. At different periods of my life, I've kept journals. I'm not keeping one right now. You don't have to keep a journal to be spiritual. You can do it a billion ways. But that's one way of having a spiritual diary or a journal. My dear friend Barb here, next to the chair where she does her devotions, is a 5-inch by 3-foot by 2-foot plastic pail thing. And it's got books and notebooks and pens and highlighters. I make such fun of her. She's been in Exodus for 6 months, I think, working her way through Exodus. But it's because she writes all these notes. And each journal or each notebook is a different thing that she's studying and thinking through. It allows you to be intentional. Otherwise, what you're going to do is you're going to be a junk food Bible reader. I got 3 minutes, 2 verses in Psalms. And that's essentially what we do. It's junk food. Not that Psalms is junk food, but it's the idea of quick, 30, done, I'm out. Otherwise, intentionally, you're going to have to put some effort into it. You're going to have to look up where that city was. Why is that? Why is he making a big deal about this city? Well, go find a map. Look it up. Who's this guy? I thought he was... This morning, I came across Nathan. I went, Nathan's not on the scene again yet, is he? Oh, yeah. You might have to spend some time, a pen, recording your reflections. Another thought is that you read the Bible in some sort of a system. Not just, you know, where it flops open, okay, 2 verses right there. Not just Psalms all the time, but that there's some system to your effort. Maybe reading the entire book itself. That, by that I mean, for example, the New Testament. You could read through each of the New Testament books, with the possible exception of Revelation and maybe Hebrews, just really quickly. The Gospels might take you 2 hours to get through. But everything else you could be through in 10 minutes, 15 minutes, max. So you read the same book maybe 7 days in a row. Philippians, every day for 7 days. Now you're going to get more out of it than if you read 3 verses in Philippians one day, 2 verses in Ephesians next day, and so on. Or sections. I'm going to read all the Gospels. When I read through this last time, I did the Gospels in order. And I was doing a lot of cross-referencing. Why did he include that? He didn't include that. Oh, but he said, no. I see, look here. If you read sections in a systematic way, it adds to the meaning of what you're reading. Maybe like I'm doing right now, reading through the entire Bible. I want to see how long it takes me to get through it. I'm crossing them off when I get done. I've never done that before. I've read it less systematically. Read it with a purpose. That's what the I is all about. Intentional time. Now the E is easy, or at least it was for me. It's the E of equipping. When we have quiet time, that's what is going on. God is equipping us. If you go on a camping trip, you don't just walk out the back door, jump in your car, and drive to the mountains. You go to the garage, and you get the stuff you need for the trip. When we were getting ready to go to Salt Lake, we flew out Christmas night, and I said, why are we doing this? This is a knockdown drag-out trying to get out the door. Equipping yourself for a trip. You know, I'm always threatening to just walk out. You know, take my ticket and walk. I'll buy anything I need. But it doesn't work that way. In the Christian life, there's an equipping too. And these devotional times, these quiet times, is a time of equipping. It's putting in us what we need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What do you need in your life right now? God knows what it is, and He's going to pack your backpack for that day, that week, that season, based on the time you spend in God's Word. He equips you. If you're in a season where things are tough and difficult, and you're looking to the Lord for comfort and encouragement, then you're going to find comfort and encouragement in God's Word. He's going to equip you. He's going to fill your backpack full of those kinds of verses. If you're in a season of praying for someone else, in a few minutes I'm going to give you an update on Rosemary, and I've been pretty focused on my prayer life for her. It's amazing how much of God's Word has been jumping all over me with passages for her. He will equip us. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Now stop and think about that. A lamp unto my feet, that's right here. So you can see right where you are and be very secure. You're not going to fall off the ledge. And God's word is also a lamp to your path, a light for your path, so you can see where to go. A good quiet time, a good devotional time, connecting with the heart of God, equips us for what's going on in our life. Not even what we know about. Sometimes He equips us in advance for what we don't know is coming. God tells us, who we are in His Word. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, He says, essentially, isn't it wonderful that we should be called the children of God? Every now and then, I need to be reminded who my Father is. Time in God's Word, the equipping, is to remind me of my pedigree. I'm not alone. I'm not by myself. I'm not a loner in this process called life. I'm connected. I'm connected to Him. I'm connected to the Holy Spirit. I'm connected to God the Father. And I'm connected to you. You encourage me. I encourage you. When we're in God's Word, we're equipped to see who we are. He also reminds us often of the big picture. We get pretty focused. I don't want this to happen. Take this away. Right here. Little thing. Whatever it is. And what sometimes will happen in our quiet time is he'll have us back up a couple of steps and see the bigger picture. Remind us that this life is not all there is. Remember dot and line from our study? It's the dot we spend so much time worrying about. But really, it's a line. And when we're in God's Word, when there's this quiet time, the equipping that takes place, we have an opportunity to see the bigger picture. Acts chapter 1, the disciples are all whacked out. Because Jesus has just died, He's been buried, and what does He tell them to do? He says in Acts chapter 1, go to Jerusalem and wait. Well, that didn't sound very encouraging. They're going to kill us off too. They got Him, they're going to get us. The big picture was the Holy Spirit's going to come. Holy Spirit's going to infuse you. You're going to be different. They wouldn't have gotten the big picture on their own. But by spending time in God's Word, in this case having listened literally to God speak to them through Christ, they get reminded of a big picture. When we're being equipped, often it's an issue of comforting. Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. You got a burden that's too heavy to carry in your own backpack? Then in your quiet time, you lay it down. The equipping for being comforted. And then the one that I like a great deal, because I often need this, He nudges us forward. We're entrenched. Our feet are deep, thick, mud. Don't want to go anywhere. It's scary. It's new territory. When we were out snowmobiling, the second time I dumped the snowmobile, I went to get up, and the snow literally was to my posterior. I couldn't lift my legs. They were down in the snow. And sometimes that's how I am spiritually. I don't want to go anywhere. I really can't. I'm stuck for whatever reason. One of the equipping processes is God nudges us forward. I love this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The heart of it says this, you have stayed long enough on this mountain. Break up camp and advance. That happens to me. I get entrenched. I'm comfortable. I'm okay. I got my spiritual life in a pretty good pattern. Everything's all right now. Not in big desperate need anywhere. I'll just sit right here. Remember when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration? What was Peter's response to that incredible moment to see the glorification of God? What did Peter want to do? Pitch three tents and stay put. That is definitely how I would have reacted. This is good. Let's just stay right here. Nobody move. And part of the equipping process of the quiet time is he may say to us, you stayed long enough on this mountain. Break camp in advance. We got places to go, things to do, ideas, new levels of spiritual walk. Often time at a price tag that we wouldn't want to pay. So part of the equipping, the E of quiet time, is this whole issue of God doing things for us. And then last but not least, the T. The T was for thoughtful. The idea of thoughtfulness here is meditation. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, very first Psalm. If you haven't memorized this Psalm, that's a nice little job for you this next week. Memorize Psalm 1. It's an easy Psalm to learn. Get your kids to help you. They're better at it than you are. 6 easy verses, you can knock it off by next week. Maybe we'll have a little everybody up front and do your verses next week. But in Psalm chapter 1, the Bible says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word meditate there in Hebrew is essentially the idea of chewing a cud. You know how a cow chews a cud? Gets something in its mouth, a mouthful of hay or something, chews, swallows, it goes down to one of their stomachs, I forget how many they have, and then what does it do? Kind of burps that baby back up, chews it some more, swallows, brings it back up, chews it some more. That process, chewing the cud, is what the idea is behind this Hebrew word meditate. It's ruminating on it. It's churning it, thinking about it. It's applying it, reflecting on it. That's why memorizing Scripture is so valuable, because it's now in your brain, and while you're driving the car or brushing your teeth or giving the kids a bath or whatever, here comes His Word, and you get to chew on it, ruminate on it, think about it. Maybe it's a phrase. Maybe it's a word. Maybe it's a whole verse. Maybe it's a passage. Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Ralph Waldo Emerson similarly says, a man is what he thinks about all day long. Whatever it is you think about all day long, that's the form and substance of what you really are. And when we meditate, when we take passages out of God's Word, put it into our hearts and chew on it, we've had a chance to take that quiet time and make it a part of every minute of the day. Psalm 119, verse 11, the one the kids and I do every morning together. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we pledge to the Bible, that's what we're doing. We're saying God's word is valuable enough that if I get it in here, God will use it as a reference point when I'm tempted to do whatever it is or not do whatever it is. The whole process of meditation is a key part of quiet time. And it's something that can reverberate through the day. The prayerful process of pondering words or pondering events, why God did this, why did he do that, why did he command this, is practiced and in fact commanded throughout our Bible. It's everywhere. You should be in Psalm 1. We just looked at Psalm 1, verse 2. Look at Psalm 19. Turn over just a couple of pages in your Bible. Psalm 19 and verse number 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I've quoted that verse to Brianna so many times, it's not even funny. The other day I was making a schnicky remark about somebody else, and here's what she said to me. Let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable. Smacker. Still good principle. It's part of the meditation process. God's word's in there. It's useful. Go to Psalm 48. Psalm 48 and verse number 9. Psalm 48, verse number 9. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. We have thought about it. We considered it. We pondered it. Psalm 77. Turn over a couple more books. Psalm 77, verse number 12. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. Chew on it. Think about it. Psalm 104. Go to Psalm 104, verse 34. 104, 34. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. We walk around so consumed with the affairs of our lives, in part because we don't do Psalm 34, letting my meditation be pleasing to Him, and walk around being glad in Him. Last one I had down here in Psalm is 145, Psalm 145, and verse number 5, 145, 5. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on all thy wonderful works, I will meditate. Quiet time, the T is the thoughtful stuff. The Bible uses lots of different words to talk about meditating. Remember is one of them. He'll go through the Bible and he'll say, remember these things. Think on these things. Ponder these things. Behold God's love. Muse on the work of your hands. Consider. Every time in the New Testament when it says consider, what it's really saying to you is pause, put it in your mouth, and chew on it for a while. Consider this. Let the mind of Christ be in you, or set your mind on the things above. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. All synonyms for the same idea. Pause, take a chunk, stick it in the sides of your cheeks, of your heart, and let it reverberate through the day. Lots of benefits to meditating. I put 10 of them down there. You get insight. You get a positive outlook. You get a deeper love for the Scriptures and for God Himself. There's a whole process of prospering in the right way out of Joshua 1. You grow and become stable. Why are so few Christians stable? We were having this conversation over the holidays. There's a family we know, and every little blurb on the screen of life throws them for an absolute loop. And I made the observation, I'm worried. What happens when something serious happens in the circumstances of life for that family? See, we grow and mature because we are rooted in God's Word. And the connecting between our hearts and God's is a regular thing. When the waves hit us then, there's a little bit of strength. Why do you work out at the gym so religiously? Because you want your physical body to be able to withstand. You want muscles that have been worked so that they can get you where you need to be in life and so that there's a sustaining power. Same exact thing to the spiritual parts of the muscles of our heart. We grow and become stable. We get motivated to do ministry. Why is it that some people have to be drugged to be a part of their church or a small group or be involved in somebody's life, and other people, they just do it all the time? There's a joy in ministry because they've discovered that joy. There is no greater joy. Over the years, every time I've had an opportunity to lead someone to Christ, I come home glowing. Kind of like the Moses come down from the mountaintop, my face is glowing. And Brianna has made the observation, because these are the words I say to her, there is no greater joy in life than to be able to participate with the Holy Spirit and someone come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of your work. There is nothing better. Not money, not relationships, nothing is better than participating in ministry. Well, how do you get there? Quiet time, connecting with the heart of God. You get motivated to repent and live a better life. When I disconnect from the Lord and days go by and I'm not in His Word and I'm not praying, I'm out doing my own thing. And I'll get up one morning and go, I've been winging it for 3 days. And I stink. It's like not getting a shower. And I get back in God's Word and there's a sense of repentance and cleanliness and life goes on and all. So much better. Wash your hair, brush your teeth. The same kind of idea. Meditation. Get a clear focus. Help you in making decisions and obviously learning to worship God and His majesty. Now, one of the authors, Elmer Towns, in a little book called Biblical Meditation, he had some models in there. I only took 5 of them because I thought it was so fascinating. This is a study I'm going to do personally. But he took various people in the Bible and asked the question, how did they go about meditating on God? What was their particular bent? For example, in David, he says that David's bent in meditation was to consider God's creation and His might. We are still in Psalm. Go back to Psalm 19 just to give you one of these. They were pretty interesting. Psalm 19 and verse number 1. David's writing this one. He says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. When we were in Montana this last summer and we walked outside one night, oh my goodness! The mountains against a jet black sky and those stars, I never seen so many stars in all of my life. It was freezing cold out there, and we're running around with no shoes on because all we wanted to do was look at the expanse of God's creation. That's one way. That's David's model, if you will, of meditating. He took Mary as one, and in Luke chapter 2, it talks about the events of Jesus himself and his birth, and she pondered those things. So the model for Mary would be to ponder the actual person of Christ. He takes the apostle John and talks about John being the only one of the apostles that was actually present at the crucifixion, and various verses that talk about how his meditation was focused on the cross. Joshua, he's really focused on biblical principles, applying biblical principles to his life, Joshua 1:8. And then one I had never seen, which is pretty exciting, in Malachi, talking about meditating on God's name, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi is giving you an example or a model of how to do meditation focused on his name. That's a great study. Go through the Bible and talk and look at all the places where God's name shows up. What is it? What does it mean? The bottom line here is that meditation is a key part of quiet time. It's not just read the three verses and move on. Daily bread and I'm done. Check it off. I had my moment. It has to be quiet and still. It has to have a usual pattern to it. It needs to be intentional. It needs to be for the purpose of equipping you for real life. Not just so you can say, I read X number of passages, but so that your life is enriched with the principles God has for you out of a relationship, the connecting with his heart. And then when there's meditation involved, you got something to go in your backpack at all day long when you're not sitting with your Bible in your hand. Here's my point. It doesn't matter how you connect with the heart of God. It just matters that you do. Some days I sit and hum. I'm not a good singer, so I'm not into the singing. I have had great devotional times with a hymn book. I have borrowed a hymn book from every church I've ever been in. I paid for them, but I borrowed them. And I have them in my study. And often I'll take the hymn book. I love the old red one. It's my favorite. And I'll drop that open and start in the first hymn and hum or sing my way through. Nobody's around when I'm doing that. That is a great way to connect with the heart of God. Music will do it for you. If you got a CD and you can connect with that, slide that in. That's a great way. Creation, being outside, being in the mountains, go down to the ocean, go wherever it takes. Reading itself, writing, people who journal, that is a tremendous way to connect with the heart of God. But the three points that I wanted to leave you with were: you read his word, you reflect on his word, and then you respond to his word. It's not an activity of the brain. It's an activity of the heart. It's not an academic environment. Check, check, check. It is a massaging of your spiritual heart, much like exercising is a massaging of your other muscles. There's a book I cited in your notes called When the Soul Listens. And in a section on the whole system of contemplative prayer, the author says this: as I learned to pray, really pray, I discovered that I loved it. If I was frustrated or distracted or confused, I could reconnect with God. There I could find peace and strength, and instead of being stuck in a limited perspective about a person or a situation, I would find myself open to a higher view that allowed me to respond with patient wisdom instead of reacting out of my own emotions. Eventually, I understood why the inner transformation was taking place. I'd begin my time of contemplation focused on my desires and my needs and saying essentially, well, I want. But by fixing my eye on God who loved me, something changed. I let go of people and circumstances and myself and my feelings, and I was free to fix my attention on eternal things. Soon, I found myself saying, God, knowing you is enough for me. I pray that your quiet time, as you start a new year, will get you to that same place where knowing him is enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the truth of it, for the application of it, for the process and seasons of life, the growing, the maturing, the new things, the way you make yourself sweet and fresh around every corner, if we only will allow you to. Father, I confess that my own travails through devotional experiences have been not so good and mediocre, and right now it is so sweet, and I am so grateful for that. I pray that that might be true for those that are listening, that if they're in a dry season, that they'll respond to some of the suggestions or ideas that we had today, and it can become exciting and vibrant and important to them. Father, the issue is to connect with your heart, and I thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.